Amen. And would you please be seated? As we start today, I want to ask you to use your imagination for just a moment, okay? We ready for that? Little imagination. Look around this sanctuary, and I want you to imagine that we're not here for Sunday worship today, but we're here for a wedding. What does it look like when you gather in a sanctuary for a wedding? Well, you've got the white dress. You've got the rented tuxedos. You've got floral arrangements everywhere. A unity candle up here waiting to be lit. You've got beautiful music. An even more beautiful bride, a nervous groom. And then I want you to imagine in the midst of the ceremony, someone walks to the podium. They open up their Bibles and they prepare to give a reading to everybody who's gathered on this beautiful day. Which scripture do they read at the wedding? Someone shout it out. 1 Corinthians 13, right? You have to. It's Paul's beautiful ode to love. Why would you not read that passage when you gather together? Can't you just imagine back to all of those years ago when Paul sat down at his study and he was penning the words of 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 13, a big smile on his face. Oh, they're going to love to read this passage at weddings from now through eternity. Wasn't that what Paul was thinking at that moment? No. Because, you know, Paul did not write for a wedding. That's not why he wrote that text. When Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, he was writing to a faith community in crisis. And so the words that he shares are verses that are not just meant for wedding days, but meant to influence and inspire all that we do every single day of our lives. The context matters in Scripture. And so we're going to consider for a few minutes today 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, in the context that Paul first wrote them, to see how it impacts the way that we live for Christ every day. So if you would, join me in 1 Corinthians 13 in your Bible or your Bible app, and I will begin reading in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered together today in worship. We're thankful for this space. We're thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ who sit around us. We're thankful for your invitation to come into your presence and offer ourselves to you in worship. It is our sincere prayer that what we offer of ourselves is bringing you the glory that you deserve. We are so thankful as well for the gift of Scripture, specifically 1 Corinthians 13. And it's my sincere prayer that in these next few minutes, as we dig into the Scriptures together, that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every single day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are dropping into the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians, I know that. We've been in this series that came out of Easter that included the church in Corinth and Paul's interaction, or excuse me, the church in Jerusalem as it began, and then Paul's travels as he began to plant churches in different places. And now we find him writing to that church in Corinth that he planted as well. This is actually the middle chapter in a three-chapter trilogy. Chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. And in a couple weeks on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to be in chapter 12, considering those spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is about the proper use of spiritual gifts. And then chapter 13, where we are today, sandwiched between those two, is a reminder to us that love is at the center of it all. If we want to practice these gifts, if we want to be the community of faith God has called us to be, love needs to infuse everything we do. Paul begins in verses 1 to 3 of today's text by telling us that nothing matters without love. Paul mentions five of chapter 12's gifts in these opening verses, and theologians debate about why he chose that particular set of gifts. Some say these were the gifts that the Corinthian believers were exercising the most. Maybe they were the showiest of the gifts, and so that's what was causing this lack of love among the community there. Others have suggested that maybe these were Paul's spiritual gifts, these five. And so he excelled in practicing these, and he had done them in their presence. And so even as he writes to them, they'd be thinking about Paul and the way he practices gifts. We don't know for sure why he chose the five. But we can see that Paul is telling us spiritual gifts, even the most desired and respected ones, are nothing without love. Love is essential to the use of these spiritual gifts that God has given us. Paul says that tongues without love are just a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. He says that no matter what faith you have, how you prophesy, if it's without love, it's absolutely nothing. You can give everything you have away to support those around you. You can be willing to suffer anything for your faith in God. And yet, if you do so without love, it is worthless. Paul defines love for us in verses 4 through 7. And it's clear that to Paul, love is not just a virtue. Love is a state of being. His verses in verses 4 to 7 are less explanation and really more exhortation to apply this to our lives and to the way that we love. Paul calls for less envy, boasting, pride, self-centeredness, and anger. He calls for more patience, kindness, hope, and perseverance. Paul was offering the Corinthians an antidote to the problems that were plaguing their faith community. And one commentator said this: everything Paul says love is not, they are. And everything he says love is, they are not. Think about that for a moment. Let me read it again. Everything Paul says love is not, they are. And everything Paul says love is, they are not. This is a reminder of that context that Paul wrote his letter into. Paul was not thinking about weddings. Paul was thinking about a church that was destroying itself because of its lack of love. And so when Paul sent this letter off to the church at Corinth, and the church gathered in the same space together, and someone stood in the midst of them and read this letter to them from their beloved apostle Paul, it would have been an incredibly painful experience. They wouldn't have sat back with those beautiful smiles on their face that we have at weddings while we hear these words. They would have felt the indictment that Paul was sending them of the ways that they were falling short and the need to turn around, the need to step into a fuller expression of love in order to be the church Jesus had called them to be. Some have suggested a good meditative exercise is to substitute the name Jesus for the word love. In verses 4 through 7, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. And it's really not a bad idea because it reminds us that this agape love that Paul's talking about, it was best exemplified in the life of Jesus. On our own, loving in this caring, forgiving, redeeming, unconditional way is impossible. But with the example of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the support of our faith community, It becomes possible. We've seen this love in Jesus. Now others can see and experience it through us. Paul changes gears a little bit as he moves into verses 8 through 12 to talk about the hope of heaven. It's as if verses 1 through 7 speak of here and now, and verses 8 through 12 turn toward there and then. Paul says, prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled, knowledge will pass away. In short, the gifts won't matter anymore. Now, Paul says, we can only see the promise of heaven in part. He says it's a reflection as in a mirror. And this is really quite clever on Paul's part because Corinth was famous for its polished bronze mirrors. And so he's pulling something from their culture and having them imagine that they're standing in front of that mirror, gazing at the reflection. And if you've ever stood in front of a metal mirror, the only time I have is in like old gas stations, I don't know about you, but stand in front of a metal mirror, you know that you can see yourself, but it's distorted. It's not exactly the clearness that you're looking for. And so he's helping them to see that we now, in the here and now, can sort of see the hope of heaven. But what he wants us to do is rejoice in the fact that then we will fully know and we will see Jesus face to face. So we find ourselves, like the church in Corinth, boasting among our community about our giftedness and the things that Jesus wants to do through us. We get to be reminded that as important as all of those things are now, love is more important than the rest, and as important as now is in the way we live out our faith, there is a future coming, and it is beautiful, one that finds us face to face with Jesus himself. Paul talks about what will remain in verse 13 as he closes this section. He says, all else will pass away, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest of these. Why? We won't need faith when we're standing face to face with Jesus. We won't need hope because all of our hopes will have been realized. But love? Love is the language of heaven. And we have our whole lives here on earth to master that language of love, to figure out what it looks like to love radically, to love sacrificially, to love as close to unconditionally as it is possible, with the help of our community, with the help of the Spirit, inspired to love the people around us the way that we have first experienced the love of our God. And so, let's set this passage free from just weddings, okay? Read it at your wedding if you want. But really what Paul wanted to hand us when he handed us chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is a mantra to live by. We love because we are the people who have been loved amazingly by our God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are so thankful for your love, that you love first, that you are the one who has reached through the ages, grabbed hold of us, and made us your own. Jesus, as we look at your life in the Gospels, the way that you loved everyone in your presence, we are inspired to reach out into this world and do the same. It doesn't matter what we do in this world if it's without love. And so remind us in each new day that we can exemplify the love we first received from you to every person we interact with. May we be a vision of that love that draws the world to you. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.